I hope you have your Bible. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And today, as we continue in our series on Bethlehem, we're going to look at what is in every way the culmination of this story. It's not the last message in the series. I'll be talking to you more about Bethlehem next week, but this message is the culmination of the story as heaven came down to Bethlehem. And so we're going to talk about how God brought his son from heaven to Bethlehem. I want us to stand together as we read God's word. We're in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 20. The word of God says this: "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for this wonderful story. Lord, we thank you that it is more than just a familiar story. Lord, it is your word, your revelation to us of your plans for us, the way you gave your son. Thank you, Lord, for the difference this story makes in each of our lives. And Lord, we pray that today you would speak to our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would hear your voice. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And brothers and sisters, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I love this Christmas season. And one of the things that I've loved about this Christmas at Quail Springs was the opportunity during our week of prayer for international missions to hear just an incredible report from two of those who serve from our church on the mission field. And their names are Susan and Scott. And they came and shared with us about how God is working through their ministry. And specifically, they talked about something that really challenged and encouraged me. They talked about sharing a 15-second testimony about what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And it was a powerful thing. And it's something that I think you can use, certainly this Christmas season, but really you can use it all the time. And the 15-second testimony goes like this. You begin just by saying this: "I used to be," and then you tell two things about what your life was like before you became a Christian. So you say, "I used to be," then tell two things about your life before you became a Christian. And then the next thing you say is, "But now I follow Jesus, and Jesus has changed my life. Because of him, I have," and then you tell two things that Jesus has done in your life. And then at the end, you just ask this question: "Do you have a story like that? just a 15-second way of sharing what Jesus has done in your life and asking someone, have they had that type of experience with Jesus Christ? It's a great way to open up the door to share more with someone about Jesus. Now, as I was thinking about that 15-second testimony, it just led me to this. You know, you can share a 15-second Christmas testimony about what Jesus Christ has done in your life through his birth at Christmas. And so you may have the opportunity to share this with someone in the next 5 days or in the next couple of weeks during this Christmas season. You could start like this. It used to be that for me, Christmas was, and then you just tell what Christmas was like in your life before Jesus. So I might share something like this. I used to experience a lot of worry and loneliness during Christmas. But now I follow Jesus Christ, and he's changed my life. Because of him, now my Christmas is filled with joy and with thanksgiving for what God has done for me. And then ask the question, do you have a story like that? Because you know, the truth is, if Jesus Christ has changed your life, he's also changed your Christmas. Would you agree with me on that? If he's changed your life, he changes everything about Christmas. One man said this, if you take Christ out of Christmas, then December becomes the bleakest and most colorless of months. And that's the truth, especially this year. There's not a lot to commend December outside of Christmas, but because of Jesus Christ and because of Christmas, we experience joy and peace and warmth and family all around the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ shows up at his own birthday party at Christmas, and he brings all the gifts when he comes. And so I want to talk to you about the gifts that Jesus Christ brings to Christmas. And we see it in this story in Luke chapter 2 about how heaven came to Bethlehem. Think with me about what Jesus brings to Christmas. The first thing we see is this. Jesus brings light to darkness. Because of his birth, Jesus brings light to darkness. Now look in verses 8 and 9 of our text. And the Bible says, in the same region, in that region surrounding Bethlehem. And as you know, Bethlehem is a town about 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem. It was the city of David, and it was the city to which God had promised he would bring his Messiah. That's where the Messiah was to be born. And so the Bible says in that same region, in that region of Bethlehem, where Joseph and Mary had gone and traveled from their hometown of Nazareth so that they could be there in the city of David for the birth of their son, or the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. It must have been pitch black darkness in that night. Most of us don't know what it's like to be in pure darkness. There's usually a light shining somewhere, even at nighttime, wherever we are. But those shepherds, as they guarded over their flocks, in all likelihood, they were outside the mouth of a cave. They would keep their flocks inside the caves outside of Bethlehem at night, and then during the daytime, they would graze their flocks in the fields. And so they may have been guarding their flocks there at the mouth of a cave when suddenly in the pitch black darkness, the Bible says an angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them. That word for shone around means to shine in every direction, to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. There was the shining, radiant light of the very glory of God. It's a reminder that when Jesus shows up, he shows up with light that penetrates the greatest darkness. Aren't you thankful to God that Jesus Christ has penetrated your darkness? Aren't you thankful that he has brought light to what would have been a dark, dark existence? I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, the Bible talks about how God brings light to our darkness. The Word of God says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin." The Bible says God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. In the Word of God, sometimes darkness is used to represent confusion or the unknown. Sometimes darkness represents loneliness or depression. Sometimes darkness represents pain or hurt or sickness. And then many, many times, darkness represents our own sin and separation from God. The good news of Jesus is this: God has come to us in our darkness, and He has brought His light. God is light. In Him, there is no darkness at all. When light shows up in darkness, light only has one message for darkness, and that is get out. Have you ever noticed that? When light shows up, the darkness just goes, and just a tiny pinpoint of light can illuminate even great darkness. You know, it used to be that on Christmas Eve, families would put up their Christmas trees. Now we usually put up our Christmas trees weeks and weeks before Christmas, but it used to be the tradition in many families that they waited until Christmas Eve to put up the Christmas tree. And so they'd bring the Christmas tree in, and they'd put up the tree, and they'd put some tinsel and other decorations on the tree. And then many times in the days before electricity, they would put tiny little candles all over the tree. And then the father or the grandfather would light all of those candles, and the family would stand around in the room and they would look at that lighted Christmas tree. And then after they had looked at it and admired it for just a few moments, they would extinguish all of those candles and put them out before they went to bed, because one of the major downsides of having candles in a tree lighted is that it can burn down the house. And so people were looking for some other way to light up the tree. In 1882, after the invention of the light bulb, one of the good friends of Thomas Edison had an idea. And his idea was to string together electric lights and then to put them on the tree. And so in 1882, he put together all these electric lights. There were only 8 lights on the first string of Christmas tree lights, and they were very, very expensive. It would cost you about $100 in today's currency to buy just those 8 lights. For that reason, most people didn't put lights on their Christmas trees even when electric lights were available. Then in 1895, President Grover Cleveland put lights on the White House Christmas tree, and then it became a nationwide sensation. And so now we have lights on our trees, and we have lights on our bushes, and we have lights surrounding our houses. And some of you who have neighbors with lights that keep you up all night from Thanksgiving until Christmas and cause people to drive into your community and clog things up because they're just coming to see somebody's lights. But here's what I've noticed about lights. You can have the smallest Christmas tree light, and yet it will illuminate even a big room. At least it'll allow you to see something. And you can see that tiny light for a long, long distance. How much more does the light of God that shines in every direction, how much more does the light of God, in whom the Bible says there is no darkness at all, when Jesus comes into our lives, He dispels the darkness. And I believe in December of 2020, we need the light of Jesus Christ to dispel our darkness. Would you agree with me on that? I heard about one mother and her son. They were driving home from a hockey game, and she just was telling what happened. They were driving home, and they were talking about the game, and they were talking about the refs, and they were talking about some of the plays and whether they thought the calls were good or not, all these things. And then in the middle of the conversation, her son just stopped and said, "Mom, I want to ask you a question." And she thought that he was going to ask something about the hockey game, but he didn't. Instead, he said, "Mom, I want to ask you, what do you think the world will be like in 20 years? And then he said, this is a 12 or 13-year-old boy. He said, "What do you think the world will be like in 20 years? He said, "Because there is so much darkness, and I wonder how much worse it's going to be." A 12 or 13-year-old boy looking at the world around us and seeing so much darkness and wondering how much worse will it get. Well, the truth is, without Jesus, it'll get worse and worse and worse and worse. The only hope for this world, the only hope for people in this world, is the light of Jesus Christ lighting up our darkness, taking away our confusion, taking away our pain, taking away our sin and separation from God, and illuminating our lives with his light. Praise God, at Christmas, Jesus came to bring light to darkness. But secondly, the Word of God says this: when heaven came to Bethlehem, Jesus brought peace to fear. Jesus brought peace to our fear. Now look again in your Bible in Luke chapter 2, and notice what the Bible says as we continue in verse 9. The Bible says, an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. They were filled, literally the Bible says, they were filled with mega fear. Their fear was as large as you could imagine. And the angel said to them, "Fear not." You might want to just underline those two words in verse 10 of your text, because those two words, "fear not," those words are the message of Christmas. Every time an angel shows up in the Christmas story, both in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel, every time an angel shows up, the angel shows up with that message, "fear not." Take your Bible and turn one page back to the gospel of Luke chapter 1. There in Luke chapter 1 verse 13, the Bible describes what happened in Jerusalem in the temple as an old man by the name of Zacharias was serving as priest, and he was offering up incense in the temple. The incense represented the prayers of God's people, and as Zacharias offered up that incense, suddenly there was an angel standing on the altar, and it scared Zechariah. But the message that the angel gave was this: "Do not be afraid. Fear not, Zechariah." Verse 13 of Luke chapter 1. "Fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." He and his wife Elizabeth had been praying for all their married life that God would give them a child. And then for years and years and years and years, they had gone childless. By this time, Elizabeth was too old to have a child. Zechariah was too old to be a father. But God spoke to them and said through the angel, "Fear not, your prayer has been heard, and Elizabeth is going to give birth to a son." She gave birth to a son. They gave that son the name John, and he became known as John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. God came through an angel to Zechariah and said, "Fear not, because God has answered your prayer." When you become afraid, when you begin to wonder whether God is even hearing what you pray, don't be afraid to trust God with your deepest prayers. Then look in your Bible in Luke chapter 1 verse 30. The Bible describes how the angel Gabriel came to Mary, and as he spoke to her, she was afraid, and he told her in verse 30 of the text, "Fear not, for you have found favor with God." And then he began to show her how she was going to give birth to a son. She would conceive a son miraculously through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the son that she would bear would be the Son of the Most High God, sent to save his people. The angel appeared to Mary and told her, "Fear not, Mary, don't be afraid to trust God with what seems impossible." If you take your Bible and turn back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, there we find Joseph, the betrothed husband of Mary. They had not yet come together as husband and wife, and yet she was going to have a child. And Joseph was trying to get some sleep and troubled in his own heart and his own thoughts, trying to decide what to do about Mary. He knew that this was not his child, and he wondered what to do. And the Bible says an angel appeared to him and said, "Fear not, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." Even when God is calling you to do something that you don't understand, don't be afraid to trust God. The message of Christmas over and over again is, "Fear not." And so when the angel appeared to the shepherds again, the message was, "Fear not." Why? "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Jesus shows up at Christmas time and he brings peace to our fear. We need his peace, because so many times we live our lives tangled up in our own fear and our own anxiety, just pushing ourselves, because there's that unsettledness inside of us and a lack of real peace. When our son was maybe 8 or 9 years old, Joshua asked if he could have a pet gerbil. And we decided that he could have a pet gerbil. Now, when I was a kid, I asked my mom and dad if I could have a gerbil over and over again. I'd ask them if I could have a gerbil for Christmas. They always said no. But our son asked, "Could I have a pet gerbil?" And so we got Joshua not just one gerbil, we got him two gerbils so that they would have some companionship in their little gerbil cage. And one of them was black and white, and the other was sort of sandy colored. He named the black and white one Oreo, and he named the sandy colored one Snickerdoodle, and those were his two gerbils. We set everything up, put those gerbils in the cage, and about 2 hours in, I recognized the wisdom of my mom and dad in never getting me a gerbil when I was a kid. Because gerbils, they have a lot to be desired when it comes to pets. You know, they're smelly, they're messy, they don't show a lot of affection to you. In fact, gerbils, other than eating, there's one thing that sort of consumes the life of a gerbil. If it were possible for a person to have a conversation with a gerbil, I might have had a conversation with these gerbils and it would have gone like this: Snickerdoodle and Oreo, what do you plan to do today? And they would have answered this way: well, first we're going to eat breakfast, and then we get at it. Get at what? We get at the same thing we do every day that we've done every day, morning, noon, and night: the wheel. Because that's it. For a gerbil, life is about the wheel. And they get on that little gerbil wheel and they go all morning long. And when you're eating lunch, if you're in the house, you can stop and you can hear them somewhere in the distance. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, if you wake up, one arm's on, they're just always on that wheel. And they're in motion constantly, but never making any progress. It's just a fearful, anxious activity that keeps them going and keeps them going and keeps them going and keeps them going. I know a whole lot of people who live their lives on the same kind of gerbil wheel, just going just and like a rat in a cage or a rat on a wheel. Somebody's called it the rat race, and they said this: you know, the thing about the rat race is even if you win, you're still a rat. And so they're just people in life. That's all their life is: constant motion, but no peace, no purpose, nothing real. Jesus came to deliver us out of that rat race and to give us real purpose and peace in life. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah 26, verse 3, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." I've learned that I can have peace in all kinds of situations when I am simply trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. They came with a message. The angels came with a message to the shepherds saying, "Fear not." And then as you look at their message, they said in verse 14, "On earth, peace among those with whom God is pleased." Jesus came to bring peace to fear. Thirdly, the Word of God shows us Jesus came at Christmas to bring joy to our sorrow. He came to bring joy to our sorrow. Continue reading in verse 10 of the text. "The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" The Bible says that every person on earth has opportunity to experience great joy because of Jesus. Joy is a small word with a huge meaning. Joy is the unshakable, immovable gladness that comes to our hearts and our souls when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in our lives. And I've learned, when we have Jesus, we always have joy. And now, sometimes we confuse joy with happiness. And happiness may feel the same as joy, but happiness is not the same as joy. Happiness depends on what happens. That's why it's called happiness, really. It depends on what happens. And so when good things happen, we're happy. When bad things happen, we're not happy. But I've learned this: I can have 0% happiness and yet have 100% joy when I'm trusting in Jesus and walking with Jesus. Because happiness depends on what happens, but joy depends only on Jesus. And Jesus never changes. He never changes in the hope he brings to my heart. He never changes in the presence his Holy Spirit brings to my life. He never changes in the promise he brings for my future. And so because Jesus never changes, when I have Jesus, my joy never changes. I talked to a lady who told me, this Christmas is going to be hard for me. And I knew why she was saying that, because it was going to be her first Christmas without her husband at her side. And she wondered what this Christmas would be like. What would it be like to go to parties without her husband? What would it be like when the family got together and he wasn't there? What was it going to be like on Christmas morning to wake up and no one to tell you Merry Christmas, or no one to say Merry Christmas to the moment you awake? I don't know what that's like. Some of you know what that's like. But I know this. In every situation, no matter what happens, we can have joy when we know Jesus. Jesus came to bring joy to our sorrow. Then as we continue on, the Word of God shows us that Jesus came at Christmas to bring salvation to the perishing. Look in verse 11 of the text as the angel announced the birth of Christ. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Bible uses three words to make the announcement of Jesus' birth. Three titles for Jesus. He's called the Savior. He's called the Christ. He's called the Lord. He is the Savior. That means that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem to die on the cross of Calvary. From the very moment that Jesus was born, he was born to die. Now, that's not true of any person who's here. Every person here was born to live. You were born to live. And you were born to live with eternal life. That's God's purpose for you. But God sent his Son, and from the moment Jesus was born, he was born to die, because only through his death can he save us from our sins. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Well, why is he the Savior? Because he is Christ the Lord. He's Christ. He's the Messiah, God's anointed one who he promised and prophesied and predicted that would come to deliver his people. He's the Christ, and he's the Lord. That means he is God himself. So when he died upon the cross as 100% fully God and 100% fully man, Jesus paid the perfect price for our sin upon the cross. Jesus came to die so that we would not perish. Think about this. If there were no hell, there would have been no Christmas. The reason there is Christmas is because hell is real. The Bible talks about it in so many different places, including the most famous verse of Scripture in the whole Bible. John chapter 3, verse 16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That's Christmas. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not," what's the next word? "Perish." That's hell. "But have eternal life," or everlasting life. Why did God send his Son Jesus at Christmas? To deliver us and save us from God's judgment and eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Jesus did not come to give us a thumbs up and tell us everything is great about us. Jesus did not come so that we would have a warm holiday to celebrate during cold December. Jesus Christ came in Bethlehem's manger to die on Calvary's cross because we are sinners in need of a great Savior. And only Jesus Christ, only Christ the Lord, can be our Savior and save us from our sins. It was 1860, right off of the coast of Lake Michigan near Chicago. There was a paddle boat, a steam paddle boat called the Lady Elgin, that had crashed into another boat. And the boat, the steamboat, just tore into pieces. There were 400 passengers aboard that ship, and less than half of them survived. But there was one young man. His name was Edward Spencer. He was a student at a Bible college there in Chicago. And he somehow heard about the Lady Elgin crashing in Lake Michigan. And he ran out to the shore. And there in the middle of the night, he began to swim out to rescue people. Now, anybody would have told you, his own brother said that he was a frail young man. But Spencer began to swim out. He was a good swimmer. And he swam out to begin to look for people hanging on to pieces of wreckage and debris from the Lady Elgin. He came across one woman, the first person he rescued. She was holding on to a piece of wood from the ship. He grabbed hold of her, brought her into the shore. And then he swam out again and found one man and brought him in. And then swam out again, found another woman, brought her in, swam out again. He swam out over and over again. At one time as he was swimming out, he was hit in the head by a piece of the wreckage. He began to bleed profusely, but he kept going and going and going. Before the night was over, Spencer had saved 18 people. By the time he had finished, he was nearly delirious. His bleeding was so profuse, and he is so exhausted from having swum all of that time, and he was just so tired that the only thing he could say after it was all over was this one question that he repeated over and over again. He kept asking, "Did I do my best? Did I do my best? Did I do my best?" He wound up a semi-invalid for the rest of his life. To his dying day, not one of the 18 people he rescued ever thanked him. He gave up his plans for ministry and service because what he did that night had wrecked him so much physically. But he was committed to that question: did I do my best? Why did God send his only son, the very best he had, from heaven to Bethlehem? Why would he send him to be born in a humble place? Why would he send him to live a life where he was questioned and harassed and misunderstood by those who should have worshiped him and followed him? Why did he allow his son to take every step all the way to Calvary and to hang there on that cross for 6 hours, dying a humiliating death, forsaken of his Father as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did Jesus pay that price? And the answer is, that's the only price that would pay for your sin and for my sin. It's the only way that we could be made right with God. That baby was born to die because God loves you so much. Today there is born to you in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus brings salvation to the perishing. And then finally we see in this text the fifth gift that Jesus brings to Christmas. The Bible says Jesus brings praise to God the Father. He brings praise to God the Father. His birth brought the Father praise. The Bible says in verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel. Up till now, it's been one angel bringing this message to the shepherds. And then suddenly, there's with that one angel a whole multitude, a whole army of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. They began to praise and glorify God. And so the shepherds said, well, we've got to go check this thing out. And they made the trip into Bethlehem, and they found that babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And they knew that that was the one that the angel had told them about. And they saw, and they told everyone who was there what they had heard, that this was a Savior, Christ the Lord. And the Bible says, as they left, verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Listen, if we've been touched and if we've been transformed by the babe who was born at Bethlehem, then we should live our lives to the praise and glory of God the Father. Amen. That's what God calls us to do. So this Christmas season, look for those opportunities. Whether we're here together in church, or whether you're there at your home, or whether you're listening to a Christmas song on the radio, take time to praise God for what he has done through his son, because he is worthy of all of our praise. And his salvation that he brings to our lives causes us to live our lives to praise him. Before Jesus, my life used to be without hope and filled with guilt.
But now I follow Jesus Christ. He's changed my life. And because of him, I have joy. I have peace. I have salvation. I have praise in my heart to God because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Do you have a story like that? Do you have a story like that? Can you tell a story about who you were before you met Jesus and what Jesus Christ has now done in your life? If you've been saved, you have a story like that. And if you've never been saved, here's the good news. You can have a story like that. You can come to Jesus today and he'll give you his gift of eternal life. And you know, the Bible is so clear and makes it so simple in what has to be done for us to be saved. It tells us that we have to first of all realize that we are sinners. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means every person here has sinned against God. And we have to realize that and recognize that. Realize that you're a sinner. And then next, the Bible says to be saved, you have to repent or turn from your sin. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, Jesus gave this simple message. He said, repent and believe the gospel. Just repent, that means turn from your sin and believe the good news about Jesus. And then thirdly, the Bible says to be saved, we simply receive God's gift of eternal life. Just as you receive a gift with your hands when someone gives you a Christmas gift, you just open your hands and you receive it. You open your heart to receive the gift of eternal life from Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about that in the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 12. For the Bible says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You receive Jesus simply by asking him for his gift of salvation. There's some people in this room today and some people who are watching today who need to receive that gift of eternal life. God offers it to you freely as his gift to you. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray together. Father in heaven, we love you. We praise you and we thank you for this day that you've made. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful season of Christmas. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming that we might have eternal life in your name. Lord Jesus, I pray today for believers in this room. Lord, that we would give you glory and praise at every opportunity this Christmas. Lord, remind us over and over again of what you have done in our lives. And Lord, give us opportunities to share with others what our lives were like before we came to know Jesus and what Jesus has done in our lives, even if it's just a few words. Lord, may we say those few words of praise and testimony for you. Then, Father, I pray for those here today who've never trusted Jesus as Savior. Right now, in this quiet moment, I want to ask you just a couple of questions. And the first question I would ask you is this. Are you sure that you've been saved? I mean, are you just as sure as you are that you're sitting where you're sitting? Are you just that sure that you've been saved and that you have a home in heaven one day when your life is over? Don't leave this place unsaved. Don't leave this place unsure. God loves you. The Bible says he doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to repent and believe in Jesus. And so today God wants to save you, and he will if you simply call on his name. Then I would ask you this question. What are you holding on to today that would keep you from trusting Jesus? I'll promise you, no habit, no relationship, nothing that you do and nothing that you are is worth holding on to and missing out on the salvation that God wants to give you today. He promises he'll save you if you simply call on him. So right now, in this quiet moment, I want to invite you, if you've never trusted Jesus, to pray a simple prayer with me. You can pray it in your heart as I pray it out loud. You can pray this way. Dear God, thank you for loving me. God, I'm sorry for all I've done wrong. I know I'm a sinner, and I turn away from that sin. I believe that Jesus Christ took the punishment for my sins.
I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe Jesus rose from the grave for me. Jesus, right now, I accept you as my Savior. Jesus, right now, I make you the Lord and boss of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me eternal life. For I pray this, Jesus, in your name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed.